we've been moving through this book of the Revelation, and our emphasis have been the family of God really needs to know who to trust. And often individuals feel that I know who to trust him. I know who to believe in him. But there's a good thing that happens. Sometimes it may not seem to be good, but testing time comes. And that's when you know who you trust. It's easy to believe that we trust in God when everything looks like it's going good, when people can walk around and say, I'm going to speak this into your life, and yet that person has a messed up family, a messed up home. Their children don't follow God. That individual's marriage is messed up. The individual themselves have things going on in their life that they're talking about. They can speak into your life and make it better. The Bible teaches that the husbandman that laboreth must be first partake of the fruit. In other words, the individual that has so much to say and has so many powers, physician, heal yourself. What ends up happening is the book of Revelation is often laid aside, and it's as if we get through 1, 2, and 3, and that was it for them. Now the rest of it speaks to us. I submit to you, the whole thing speaks to us. But I don't see it speaking to us in no other way than the other books of the Bible. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These letters were written to a certain group of people at a certain particular time. And let's roll in it and see where we are. And Trina, are you going to be able to read for Tim tonight?
I'm going
to try. Well, you know, you actually today your throat was doing something. So you see what you can do. And if not, I'll pick up. I want you to start where we were at Revelation chapter 2. And I want you to start at the church of Thyatira. If I'm not mistaken, that'll be the 19th verse. 18th, so I was mistaken. Go to the 18th verse of chapter 2. Not of Revelation 2 and 18. Let's go to the 18th verse of Thyatira. I would like to give you a little bit on it before we read it. How about that?
Okay.
Thyatira was in that same area of Turkey. And in that area of Turkey, this particular place, they had some things going on where they had guilds, G-U-I-L-D, not G-I-L-L-S like was on fish. They had guilds where if you wanted to work, you needed to be a part of the guild. You needed to be a part of the group so that you could get in. It's somewhat like a union, but it may be even a little stronger than a union. And if you were not a part of this, guess what? Many times you didn't get to work. Not only did you not get to work, but that guild was of such that individuals in it, it would almost become worshipful. Whereas a lot of times people don't realize it, but even today when you're in unions, they may have a union. You might have an educational union. You may have a union if you work in Hollywood. You may have a union that you work for in construction. And they may often take money from you, and they support things that you may not support. See, the most wicked thing that an individual can do when we read the book of the Revelation is, I can tell when I start to feel good. When we look in the book of the Revelation, is you think that you love God, but you love your state. You think that you love God, but you love your country. You may call yourself patriotic. No, I want to be bibliocrat. Okay? Bibliocrat. What does that mean, Tim? Biblical, and let that be the writing of my mouth. Bibliographic in my mouth. So what ends up happening is, and oh, by the way, I made that word up. If you didn't know it, you probably will never find it in the dictionary of the Bible. But here's what goes on. We saw Antipas, the faithful martyr, before. We saw that there was some that was suffering before. And we saw that individuals going to have to maintain to the end. When we get to what is called the beast, when we get to the part that people get excited about, oh, the mark of the beast, 666. Oh, child, it's going to be Nikolai Carpathia. I didn't know what they see in the movie. Or it's going to be Damien. You know, because I watched the movie 30 years ago and Damien said, Mark, Mark. And Mark wouldn't listen and he was able to hurt him. Trust me, that's TV or the movies. When you get to the place that you can put your state above God, if your state says it's legal and God says it's ungodly, but you say, I'm with the state. If your state says killing a baby in the womb is illegal and you walk with it, you have turned your back against God. And guess who your number one enemy will be? Your enemy will be those that stick to the word of God. If your state says that this man can marry this man in a holy matrimony and God said this is not holy, but you say it's illegal, you'll walk and you'll stick with your state. If your state says anything that's outside of God's word, if your state said that we evolved from nothing the size of an infinitesimal dot, about the size of a period, and if the UNESCO says that this is what we will teach for science, and this is what we'll teach for evolution, and this is what we're going to teach people for knowledge, and if your state says it's so, then you'll try to find a way to make it fit in. But if the God of heaven says that holiness is to be separated from the world while you're in it, if the God of heaven says marriage is what Yeshua, Jesus Christ said, the man and the woman twain will be one flesh when he talks in Matthew 19. If the God of heaven tells me to stand before him and the state say lay down, then guess what the individuals will do? It won't just be those that serve other religions. It's going to get down to where the state, where man is going to try to rule over the world. And this is what we see going on here in Thyatira. This is why when you start seeing deeper into the book of the Revelation, don't forget where we've come from. The beast, the mark, the woman, the dragon doesn't just pop up. It's already here. Smell the coffee. And then you'll know that morning is near. Well, in the old days you would. Some places sell it all day. So now I want us to just kind of look to the angel, to the messenger of the church of Thyatira. That's the messenger. For those that say, Tim, you always say it's the messenger. You always say that it's the pastor or the leader of the assembly. Well, just for free, I'm going to give you one. Let's go to Malachi chapter 4. I want to give you one for free so that we can be friends. I want to go to Malachi. And let's see, shall I take the third? I think I'll take the third chapter. When the Bible talks about messengers, when the Bible talks about angels, often it's talking about the same thing. You have to determine from the content and the context whether it's talking about what we call a celestial being called an angel. So let's look at what we see in the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3:1. And if you'll read that, if you're there, I want to be able to make my point from there, and then we'll go back to Revelation. Because sometimes I make these statements and I say, you know, it would be good every now and then to pull out where you're coming from so that everybody be on the same page. What does it say, Malachi 3:1, precious?
Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in.
You know, for those that like the book of Daniel and you're talking about one confirming a covenant, that would make you happy to read that verse right there if you make the application where it goes. In the Septuagint, the word here where it says he sends his angel, his messenger, the word there is hol angelos, or he sends the angel. And he will observe the way before my face. Let me read it to you in the Septuagint. You'll see how it goes. Behold, I send the messenger, my. He will observe the way before my face and immediately will come into his own temple, the Lord whom ye seek. Again, the word is angelos, which we get angel from. The messenger, the one of the covenant whom you desire. Behold, he comes, saith the Lord Almighty. In this particular version, or in this particular case, the messenger was the Lord. And we know that he's not an quote-unquote angel. We realize that in the word generically, we use that word, is a messenger. Just like I could be an angel, you could be an angel if someone sends you. That's just what the word is. So now that I've made that clear, again to the angel of the church of Thyatira. One way that we also make sure that we understand that this is talking about a human, where would you send a letter to a quote-unquote celestial being called an angel? Would you burn it up in smoke and let it go up and say, read it from the smoke signals? Would you lay it on the floor? Would you put it on a balloon and, you know, hope nobody pop it before it go high enough for them to see it? No. To the messenger of the church of Thyatira, write, these things saith the Son of God, whose eyes are like unto a flame of fire, and his feet like brass. Quite amazing when you think about this Son of God title. This is the only place that I have seen him call the Son of God in the book of the Revelation. And when I first heard somebody making mention of that, I'm thinking, well, that's not a big deal. But yes, it is a big deal that's the only place that he's called the Son of God. Let's look at Thyatira, and then we're going to look at the Son of God, and we're going to see what the Lord has opened for us in this particular passage. Well, when I think about Thyatira, I think about, like I told you, the guild that it has. But listen to what I have for you all to hear. One of the seven churches of the Apocalypse, the city founded by the Lydian kingdom and later captured by the Seleucids, Alexander's general, that's Seleucus, okay? And the Seleucids are the people that would be following Seleucus. Do you all remember in the book of Acts there was a woman named Lydia? Do you remember a woman that was a seller of purple? Mm-hmm. Remember where she was in the book of Acts? Thyatira. It served as a border settlement to preserve his kingdom from Lysimachus. Remember, there were four generals, so it served as a border kingdom to protect and serve his kingdom, or preserve it from Lysimachus, his rival to the west. And the kingdom of Pergamum was founded after it was founded in 282 BC. Thyatira became the borderline between Pergamus and the Syrians. The Syrians are up a little north and a little more to the east of Turkey. Or maybe to some people, depending on where you're looking on the map, you can see it's probably in the middle. Thyatira became the borderline between Pergamum and the Syrians. The city was without natural defenses. Without natural defenses, it was not built on a high hill, and it was the subject to repeated invasions. The strength of the city lay largely upon its strategic location and upon the fertility of the area surrounding it. Its inhabitants were the descendants of the Macedonian soldiers and retained much of their ancestors' militancy. They made formidable defenders of the city. And the sad thing about this, as a little ancillary note, in their pride, in their arrogance, twice they were captured, and it shouldn't have been. Their trust was not good enough. Our trust should be in God. Again, when Rome defeated Antiochus, or Antiochus, depending on who's pronouncing it, in 189 BC, Thyatira was incorporated into the kingdom of Pergamum, Rome ally. Peace and prosperity followed. Under the Roman Emperor Claudius, around 41 through 54 AD, Thyatira rose to new prominence and was permitted to issue its own coins. Big boy status. The Emperor Hadrian included this city in his Middle East itinerary. And a hint of its importance that showed in Thyatira in the 2nd century AD, prosperity attracted many Jews into this area. Among the commercial activities in the city were textiles, bronze armor, and the armorers were in a guild like the silversmiths in Ephesus. Do you remember when Demetrius was upset? These people turn the world upside down, and you know we make our money off of this. And they start hollering out, great is the goddess of Diana or the Ephesians, because they were losing money off their silversmith's trinkets. You say it was Alexander? anyway. And it said the silversmiths in Egypt. It says a coin from the city reveals the smith's hammering, a helmet on the anvil, a reminder that the letter to Thyatira, the son of God, his eyes glowed like fire and his feet was white like metal. On the coin, the coppersmith is the god Hephaestus, the first known Christian convert in Europe, was a businesswoman from Thyatira. That was Lydia. If you want to read about it, just start about it, I'll say around Acts 16. You'll be able to read about her and how she was really there for the apostles. She specialized in costly purple garments, which were exported from Thyatira to Macedonia. And the purple dye, was madder root. Often, it offered a much cheaper cloth to compete with the costlier garments dyed with the expensive murex dye from Phoenicia. Do you remember when we were going through the book of Exodus and they would get the purple from that little worm or that little mollusk? So they had found a way to get this dye from a root. The message to the church in Thyatira and its members they're commended for their love, their faith, their endurance, and their influence of paganism is still reflected in the sharp rebuke for those who tolerate the heresy of Jezebel, which we're going to talk about. Their temptation was similar to that of the Corinthians because they dealt with eating and dealing with things offered to idols. So when you come back to verse 18, you see here's the messenger in a place where people work, and if they were going to work, they needed to be in a guild. Here is a place where prosperity had taken place, but it's still heavily under the state, or we should say the government, Rome. Here's a church that's in the midst not only of the state, but but we have a place here that if individuals want to grow and to do, you got all of this wickedness around. You got Rome on one side. You got the religion on others. You got the guild. You got the money on others. And the Jews are flocking to it. And this one, it says, these things saith the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire. Now, why is his eyes like a flame of fire? Remember, I was telling one of the brothers the other week, if you look at this particular chapter, this book, and you will see it keeps going back and forth. Do you think I'm kidding? Look at what it says here. If you go back to chapter 1, and then you'll begin to see, look at verse 1, verse 10. Listen to what it says here. He says he was in the spirit on the Lord's day. He heard a voice behind me, a great voice like a trumpet. He said, I'm an Alpha and Omega. I'm the first and the last. What you see, write. Okay, write in a book. Let's see what he sees. Let's go to verse 13. It says, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks was one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. But look at what it says in verse 14 about his eyes. It says his hairs were white like wool and white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Do you notice, as I've said before, he's going back and forth? Not that he's taking anything away, but I'm trying to get you to remember who I am. I'm trying to get you to understand what's going on here. So I'm referring you back to the one that's in charge. I'm not making this thing up as I go. And are you there with me at Revelation 2? Because I got to make sure that if you're going to be able to read for me, you can. And because look at that 18th verse and read it one more time. I want to show something in here.
And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass.
Now you see, when she read that, when I read this, there's someone behind John in chapter 1. Listen to where he is in verse 13 of chapter 1. I'm going to read 12 and 13 of chapter 1. John says, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. The seven candlesticks or lampstands are what? The churches. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks or the seven churches is one like unto the Son of Man. We've talked about the Son of Man, the one that is given the kingdom, the one that is given authority, the one that is given to rule, the only man that has ever ascended into heaven, the only one that can sit beside the Father, that is clothed in garments of power and royalty. But listen to what it says here. In the midst of the seven candlesticks was one like the Son of Man. That's the ruler. Listen to what God had told the children of Israel. God had told those children of Israel before. He told them back in Leviticus. He told them that he wanted to be in the midst of them. And here he is right here in this particular book, in the book of the Revelation, doing exactly what he said that he was going to do to the children of Israel back in the day when they were in the wilderness. This is the beautiful thing. When we see the scriptures, we see the continuity of the scripture. We see God dwelling in the midst of his people. As a matter of fact, when we see this, we should be able to look back in our mind and see what God was trying to make those people see. So in chapter 2, back where we are, he's letting them know that I'm paying attention. I'm watching what you're doing. I know who you are, and I know what's going on. I am the Son of God. Well, the Son of God, that's very important to us. But a lot of times we don't realize how important. Listen to what the Bible says about the Son of God. Psalms 2 and 1. Why do the heathen rage? Why do the people imagine a vain thing? And the kings of the earth, the ruling authority, the state, set themselves, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his Messiah or his anointing, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. The Bible said that he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. He shall speak unto them in his wrath, and he shall vex them with his sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king up in my holy hill, and I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. Do you see what's going on in the church of Thyatira? To the angel of the church of Thyatira, write these things, saith the one whom the Lord is going to have on his throne. Somebody say, Tim, why you bring this up? Listen to what he says in verse 8. Ask of me, and I'll give you the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. He shall break them with a rod of iron and shall dash them into pieces as a potter's vessel. Be wise, kings. O ye kings, be instructed, ye judge of the earth. Bow down. That's what verse 11 means when it says serve the Lord with fear. That means bow down and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Unless he be angry and you perish from the way. Listen to what's going on here. To the angel of the church in that guild with the people that are serving other God, they are sacrificing unto other gods. You're acting in so many ways like the people that followed Balaam and the Nicolaitans, and you're not being like Antipas, the faithful witness. He said, these things saith the Son of God. I've already told you when I first started the letter, when I had John write, that he saw me. He saw one like the Son of Man. Do you understand the power that's given to the Son of Man? The Son of Man is the title. It's a messianic title. It's the one that's going to rule. It's the one that's going to have power. He's the one going to give his servants power so that they can rule as well. Now I need you to understand who I am. This day have I begotten you. Romans chapter 1 tells you that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God by resurrection from the dead. In other words, just like he says in chapter 1, I am he that was dead, and I am alive forevermore. I am the first begotten of the dead. 1 Corinthians 15 and 20 tells us that this one. He is the first fruits of them that sleep. I submit to you, those that follow the Son of Man who rules, he has an everlasting kingdom. The kingdom that was promised, that was given to Gabriel, but Gabriel told his mother, he's going to sit on the throne of his father, David, and have an everlasting king. Don't be excited about what you see. I'm the king. I got the rod. I rule, and my eyes are like a flame of fire. I'm discerning. I'm watching. I'm paying attention to what's going on. Don't be snowed by what you see. Why do you say that, Tim? Because I'm not only the one judging. I'm the one that's going to execute what the proper judgment will be when the judgment needs to come forth, because I am the one, it's my inheritance. The state wants to rule the world. The other gods want to rule the world. What do you mean the other gods? Tim, I thought the Bible said there is only one God, and that is God the Lord. What you need to understand is when we talk in that kind of terminology, we are talking about what Satan has given the individuals to do in their rebellion. He says, I know your works. Well, his feet are like fine brass. And I'm telling you, when you study brass in the scripture, brass is what sacrifices were burned on. That sacrificial altar, and you see it gleaming, so you're able to see that light. It also reminds me of when I think about that metal-looking man in the book of Ezekiel with all that glow and all that color that was glistening off the fire going up and down. But here he says, I know your works. I know what you do. I know your charity. I know what you do. When it comes down to showing people love, when it shows to you, show that you are doing things to people out of what you've learned from me, you're not necessarily expecting anything in return. This is a beneficent type of love. Some people say the word agape is a God kind of love. Well, if you look up that definition, you won't usually find it say the God kind of love. But it's the kind of love that a benefactor gives to one that is his servant or under him. Yeah, they have more words than that, but that's what I'm dealing with tonight. And I know your service. And I know your faith. Listen to this. Faith, love, service. I'm sorry, works, love, service, and faith. And then patience. I know how you endure. And I know your works. And the last to be more than the first. Wow! Look, you would think that all these people would need to say right now, can we die now and go on to heaven? Can you come on and rapture us as people, as the way people talk? He says, I'm the Son of God. I rule. This is my position. Look, I got a name that's better than any of the names of any angels when it comes to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. You look around the 6th verse. To which of the angels has he ever said, thou art my son? Which one? Which one did he ever say, thou art thy throne, O God, is forever a scepter of righteousness of your kingdom? None of them. But notice this. You got great works, great love, your service is great. Great faith, endurance, and your works. Look, and the last to be more than you started out with. But verse 20, Andrina, read that for me, please. Verse 20.
Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols.
What does verse 21 say about her? What else does it say?
And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not.
What does verse 22 say God going to do to her?
Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds.
And what about her children?
And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. and I will give unto every one of you according to your works.
Now, there are people that will take this church of Thyatira and they will give an age and say, well, maybe these 300 or 400 years, they'll say this is the Thyatiran age. How can an individual not look at this and see that this is a place in Turkey? That this is something that was really going on at this particular time. That John saw him. He has the Son of Man. He says, I am the Son of God. You see what my eyes look like? I'm doing business. I know all about you, this group in Thyatira. I know what you're doing. I know your patience. I know your faith. I know your works. I know that you're doing more than you were before. But I got a problem with you. You see, I talked to a guy today that was a Jehovah's Witness. And he was telling me that God is all love. I said, how do you define love? Are you telling me that God is all love and that he is non-hate? I say Psalms 5 and 5 say that God hates all workers of iniquity. God says in Psalms 11 and 5, he hates those that shed innocent blood. In whom he talks about, God is vengeful. He said, well, love is the predominating factor. I said, so how do you break God up into degrees? I said, is there anywhere in the scripture that you can determine where God is, what his character is? He thought and he thought and he thought. I said, what about the scripture that says, I am that I am? He said, well, I use one of the more accurate translations of the scripture. The better translation says, I am to become what I am to become. And I said to him, sir, are you talking about progressive? God is like a progressive. He's going to become more than he is now. Is that what you're saying? So me trying to be, you know, apt to teach, I said, are you saying he is to become more of what he is? I said, are you telling me that he was not already their judge? He was not already their savior? I said, listen, if he's their savior at any point, he was always the savior. He just wasn't the savior to them. He's always been the savior. He's always been the judge. And I was trying to help him see, he may become something to you that he wasn't before. He could have been your enemy before. You change, he becomes your friend. He could have been the one that was getting ready to doom you, but you repent. He gives you space to repent. And instead of being the one that's getting ready to execute judgment, now he's the one that's going to give you life. I said, that's the only way he can become something. I said, but your translation that you use, I don't know which one it is. At that time, he hadn't uncovered that he was Jehovah's Witness, but I knew in my spirit. What name of your translation are you using? Here, Tim, why did you tell me that story? Because you, with all your works and charity and service and faith and your patience and even doing better than you were before, that's not enough for me. Your faith, if we just use one thing, your faith is not enough for me. And that might bother somebody because they say, well, you know, you're justified by faith alone. Well, you know, you can theologically deal with that, but I'm telling you now, if your faith is not a faith that will produce your works, then you're not justified. If you were justified before, you're not justified now, because see, I know you got the faith, I know you got the work, I know you got love and service, but I got something against you. I don't have to take what you're throwing out on the plate, because I'm the one that judges with the eyes of flame of fire. I'm the one that walks in the middle of the candlesticks. I'm the one who knows what's going on, and I'm the one that has the kingdom. And I'm the one that's going to rule him because of that. You allow that Jezebel, she calls herself a prophetess. This woman. If we were to go back to the Jezebel in the days of Ahab, this one, she brought in that Baal religion. And in that Baal religion, she had priests and she had prophets. And we see that God did not accept it from her. But the people got succumbed to it, and when they succumbed to that teaching of Jezebel, when Elijah the prophet came up to the people and he wanted to ask them, are you on the Lord's side? He said, how long do you halt between two opinions? If Yahweh be God, serve him. If Baal, then serve him. And they didn't want to answer. Well, the same one whose feet shine like burnished brass, whose eyes is a flame of fire, when they had the contest on Mount Moriah. God called down fire from heaven, and they did no longer suffer Jezebel, nor her priests, nor her prophets to do. They put them to death. They got rid of the thing that was causing them to be halt. They stopped them from doing what God wanted. So here these people, they have something going on that he don't allow. You allow this woman named Jezebel to consider herself to be a prophet to seduce my servants. To lead them from the truth. To cause them to wonder. You got this woman in charge. She should not be in charge in my house. Somebody say, Tim, but women, I'm just telling you, the Bible said the woman is supposed to usurp authority over the man. If you look and you see, he sent the letter to the angel. This woman is seducing. In other words, she's teaching something contrary to God's word. We had the same kind of thing with Balaam. We had the same kind of thing with the Galatians. Then we have the internal thing when you leave your first love. Now we got you allowing this to go on. Just like people say, I don't judge. That's your problem, fool. You're not judging. He told you in John 7:24, judge not according to appearance. Judge righteous judgment. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, around the 13th to the 15th verse, beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep clothing. Inwardly, they are ravening wolves. You will know them by their fruit. John, the same one that wrote his epistle, 4:1, 1 John, beloved, believe not every spirit. Let me slow it down for you. 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many what? False prophets have gone out into the world, and you allow her to go on. You allow her to teach. Man, it's like, man, what's wrong with you? You're the leader? And you're going to let this person teach in my assembly? And then seduce my servants to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed to idols. Well, somebody might say, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says you can do it. Well, you think you have a point. But I'm going to share what the Bible says, because I believe what ends up happening is people say things and they don't really know what they're talking about. Let's look at what the Bible talk about eating things sacrificed to idols. I'll go to 1 Corinthians 10 and 18. Behold Israel after the flesh. I like the way that Paul makes that distinction. Because Israel after the flesh does not mean Israel after the spirit. It could, but it doesn't have to. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partaker of the altar? In other words, the priest. They offer the animal sacrifice. They get to partake in it. If you're doing a peace offering or a salim offering, you get to partake in it. If you're doing a votive offering, you often get to participate in that. So he said, behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? Is the idol anything, or that which is offered in sacrifices to idol anything? But I say that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. This Jezebel is teaching you to eat things sacrificed to devils. Do you see my connection? I mean, I could bring it out a little more in Deuteronomy, but I'm not. I don't think I should have to. But I say unto you, this is verse 20. The things that the Gentiles or that the nations sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. In other words, one of us leaving it is going to be me. I'm not like the women you see on the Maury show or Jerry Springer or the men you see on these kind of shows where you know this person is cheating and I'm just going to hang around. You're not going to partake of my cup and their cup. That's what I showed you back there in the days of Elijah. Which one is going to be God for you? Which one? Serve him. At either one of us is going to go. I'm going to rule and he's gone, or I'll leave your place desolate. Again, you cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the tables of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? I always think that's 10 and 23 is 10 and 22, but the Lord let me see it tonight. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? And the reason that I think I like this scripture right here, right now, is in thinking about what God did with Jezebel and the prophets of Baal when they provoked the Lord to jealousy and he had them slaughtered. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me. All things edify. Now, it better be kept in the same context of what Paul is saying, because you start seeing in the sixth chapter, meats for the belly for meats. That's what the term that they had then. But Paul said, He said, God will destroy both it and them, because the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. Now, let's go back to where we were in verse 24. But let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Wealth is added in the talents. He said, but every man another's. Whatever is sold in the shambles, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. In other words, in the marketplace, when they would sell that meat, often that meat would be the best, because they offer the best to their gods. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And if any of them that bid you to go to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say, this is offered in sacrifice to an idol, if any say, eat, this is offered in sacrifice to an idol, eat not for the sake of that that showed it, for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, verse 29, not thine own, but of the others. For why is my liberty judged for another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? What is he saying? What's going on here? He's saying that the individual, you can eat the meat if they don't say it's offered to idols. That they cannot be stumbled by that. Because it's not really going to be offered to a God. It's not a real God, but you're doing it for devils. And he said, but if they say it, you don't eat it for the sake of the other. Do we get it? But I don't believe that this is what's taking place here. But this is the scripture that one could throw up and say, well, the Bible said you could do it. No, it told you what to do if the person said it's offered to an idol. Let's go back to what's going on with Jezebel in verse 20 of chapter 2. I have a few things against you because you suffer, you are continuing to allow this woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, so many prophetesses around the day, and prophets, just irritating, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication. Notice that. To participate in the worship of devils, it not necessarily has to just be the sexual activity goes with it. I would say in this case primarily, you are being seduced into this religion. You are being seduced to compromise. You got the guilds here. You got these people are under the Roman domination. The state is in charge. The state has that godlike complex. I'm going to save you from cradle to grave. We'll protect you if you give your freedom and your loyalty to me. In other words, I will draw you out of poverty. I will draw you out of everything. I will protect you if you'll just give your credence to me. And no doubt after that, you get into your sexual activity. I would think some would do sexual activity first. But my thing is, you move too far because you're being seduced to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. We've already seen with the consistency of the Bible, if they ate something that had been sacrificed to an idol that was being given in the marketplace, as long as they didn't tell you that it was sacrificed to the idol, no big deal. You know it. Scripture says, and I gave her the space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. In other words, I gave her time. Obviously, she was warned. Obviously, she was told. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, but she did not repent. She kept teaching. She kept doing. She kept seducing. She felt she was in the spirit. She felt that she was in the spirit and that God's word didn't matter. She felt like God talks to her. She felt like I hear from God. She felt like I am walking in the spirit and I know things that are deep in the spirit and I know what I'm talking about. Somebody say, Tim, how do you get all of that from there? First of all, I know that whatever sacrificed to an idol is sacrificed to a devil. I realize you're seducing. I realize you're calling yourself a prophetess, and you have enough that people are following you. You're not getting it from God. But no doubt you are attributing it to God. And he says, I gave you space to repent. Somewhere you get warning. So God said, I cast her. Look at the wheel is in italics. I cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Now, I want you to understand something. When you see great tribulation here, megas, the ellipsis, how is this way into the future? If this is happening right then, I'm going to cast her and those that follow her into great tribulation. Except they repent. In other words, if these people repent, they're not going to go through great tribulation. These people that are living while this letter is written, if they get away from it, if they repent, they will not go into this great tribulation. If they don't, they go into great tribulation. That's what it says right there, great tribulation. I know how to read. Now, if they're going to go into great tribulation, if they don't repent, based upon what is taught about great tribulation from a futurist point of view, the great tribulation happens after Jesus comes back and is taken back into heaven with the saints. Yes, he is. And those, when the dead that are sinners, they are not raised. The only one that they say are raised first are the Christians, right? They say that's what 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says. So if that's the case, if these don't repent, how do they go through the great tribulation? If you're taken up into heaven, those that are righteous with God, and then whenever that what they call the Antichrist is revealed, and there's a seven-year period where there's a great tribulation, these people that are dead that did not repent, how can they go through the great tribulation if the only time they're going to be raised from the dead is Revelation chapter 20 when you have the great white throne judgment? He said, the one whose mouth has the sword coming out, if they don't repent, they're going to go into great tribulation. Verse 22, that's what it says. I didn't make it up. Obviously, this is meant for people at this particular time that gets this letter. And it says, except they repent. Now, notice, if this is at the end of the world when they're going to do this, then how is it he's going to say, I will kill their children with death? How can that? Wait a minute. If after the great tribulation he's going to kill the children with death, when is death will be in what they call the millennial period? No. And who is her children? Do you think her children, that she has 40 or 50 children running around? No. This is a biblical term for those that follow her teaching. Look at John chapter 8. People claim to be Abraham's children because they descended from Abraham. Jesus said, no. He's not your father. You don't walk like him. You are children of the devil. You do his works. So he says, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins. Now here's the thing that I want to make perfectly clear. If this is not talking to these particular people at this particular time, how will all of the churches that he's walking in the midst of know that this is what happened? If this is time span, and according to some people, we're in the Laodicean age. This letter was written to them. They were, for me, what was going on with each other. You got Thyatira here, Pergamos here, Sardis there, Ephesus. They were for me what was going on with Turkey. They was for me what was going on in the Roman Empire. And I need you all to have these letters. He says, I am he that searcheth the reins and hearts and will give to everyone according to your works. I like that, you know, because years ago when I first started reading the scripture, I came across the scripture and I liked it. I'll read it to you. You know, because I kept meeting people say, I got a good heart. But I watched how they lived. And you begin to wonder, when they say they got a good heart, what does that mean? So Jeremiah 17 and 9 helped me to understand that. Jeremiah 17 and 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Verse 10 gives me a beautiful answer. I, Yahweh, or we can say the Lord, it's in caps. I, Yahweh, search the heart. Guess what I do? I try the reins, the kidney, the seat of your emotion. This is what we're talking about. To give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. I want us to see what he is claiming right here. I will kill our children with death. I am he that searcheth the reins. For anyone that don't believe that Jesus Christ is God, God the Son, how is he doing what God said he does? Again, Jeremiah 17 and 10 says, I'm God, I'm the Lord, I search the hearts and I try the reins to give every man according to his deeds. Look at what he's saying right here. The very, almost the same quote. I am he that searcheth the reins and the heart to give every man according to your works. I just think that is absolutely magnificent that he would just break it down like that and let people see exactly who he is. No doubt there are many other things where he talks about trying the heart, testing the heart, dealing with the reins of people. Even Job talks about it. Job talks about how God can cleave his reins asunder, etc. And David talks about it in Psalm 79. He says, oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and the reins. This is one that's talking. But verse 24 says, but unto you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, and as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put no other burden. But that which you have already, hold fast till I come. What this depth of Satan? Some of you all hadn't exposed yourself to it. And as many as have not, what is this doctrine? What is this depth of Satan? That depth of Satan, don't that kind of bother you? When you can look at TV sometimes and somebody is praying to God, first, and they'll be saying, and Father, and God, we ask you for your spirit. We ask you for your power. We ask you to come and fill this place. And while they're talking to God, all of a sudden, and devil, I say to you, I cast you out. And devil, I say to you, get your hands off God's people money. And how do you go from God, now you, as if the devil knows your hearts and your reins. And how is it that you're so deep into Satanology that now you got all of these things, you're so interested in trying to cast out a demon? You're so interested in what is called spiritual warfare. You know all of this stuff about it. Well, the deep things of Satan, I want to give you an idea of some of the things that's considered that it might be talking about. There was a thing called the Ophites. O-P-H-I-T-E-S. It's a Gnostic sect. And also from this group of people comes something that's called Montanism. Let's talk about the Ophites just a little bit, okay? Mm-hmm. The Ophites. Tim, what you're reading from? Tim is reading from the Jewish Encyclopedia what they have to say about the Ophites. It's a collective name given for several Gnostic sects, that's S-E-C-T-S, which regarded the serpent, the Greeks, Ophis, Hebrew, Nahash, hence also called Nicene, as the image of created wisdom. Such sects existed within Judaism probably even before the rise of Christianity. And as there were Ophites who rejected the Gospels, it would be proper to make a distinction between Jewish Christian and the anti-Christian Ophites, which were not the sources which are all post-Christian, to be confused to admit even approximately positive discrimination. I'll read a little more and I'll break it down in just a minute. Irenaeus, just one of the church fathers, who toward the end of the second century wrote A History of Heresy, did not know the Gnostics under the name of Ophites. But Clement, In Strattima 3:17 and 108, mentions besides Canist, listen, Canist, this comes from Cain or Kenites. He, Ophias, saying that their name is derived from the object of their worship. Philaster, an author of the 4th century, places the Ophites, listen, the Ophites, the Canites, and the Sethites, at the head of all heresies. This is in chapter 1, 2, and 3. Because he holds that they owed their origin to the serpent, the devil. The Ophites, Canites, Sethites, Nassini declared the serpent of the paradise to be the wisdom itself, Sophia. Since wisdom had come to the earth through the knowledge of good and evil, which the serpent had wrought, hence they exalted Cain and Seth, whom they held were endowed with this knowledge as heroes of the human race. Other Gnostics regarded Esau, Korah, and the Sodomites, and even the traitor Judas, as tools of Sophia. Whereas Jacob and Moses, for instance, were the instruments of the Creator, the Demiurge. And the Demiurge, that's where people think God couldn't touch matter and God was speaking different emanations of voices would come to him, the one get so far away and he could touch matter and he was evil, were regarded as being inferior. All Ophistic circles believed in a demoniac hedomond, seven spirits under the dominion of the serpent. Notice this, seven spirits under the dominion of the serpent, side by side with the holy hedomond under Jelbedoth, the last mentioned, the son of the fallen wisdom, Yeldabaoth, the son of chaos, and from him proceeded in successive generations, and it goes on in names, and I'm not going to read them all, but here is what I want us to see. If people do not believe that there is a group of people that believe that the serpents brought wisdom, you don't know anything about the Masonic Lodge. Because in the Masonic Lodge, when they bring those men in there and they make them pull up their right pants leg and they put that blindfold on them and they make them get down on their knee and that man's face is by that other man's crotch with that little towel or that little, it's a little apron, that little lambskin apron, and he say he's coming out of darkness into light. According to Albert Mackey and Pike, this Lucifer is what is called a Luciferian doctrine, because Satan is the one that kept the people from being dumb like Jehovah wanted them to, and that he is the one that brought wisdom to it. And when we're talking about the deep things of Satan, one of the things that we're looking at is that you call yourself and you get a knowledge that you should not be getting, and it's the knowledge of that which is not true. And about 2 centuries later, there was something that came from that called Montanism. These words, this Montanism is spelled N-O-N-T-A-N-I-S-M. What is Montanism? Well, one of the derivatives or one of the things when you listen to Montanism being explained is this. It is named after a man named Montanus, yay, who became a convert to Christianity around 170. So we're talking about maybe 110, 15 years later, depending on when this book was written. He lived in Asia Minor, that's the area of Turkey, and prior to his conversion, he was a priest in the Asiatic cult called Sybil. One of those. He claimed that he had the gift of prophecy, prophesying in an ecstatic state. That's what we today call sometimes speaking in tongues or being in the spirit. This is history. Let's read some more of it, Tim, because you want to bring this up. He claimed that he had the gift of prophecy, prophesying in an ecstatic state. Eusebius, a church historian born around 260 or 70, wrote the following of Montanus. In his lust for leadership, he became obsessed and would suddenly fall into a frenzy and convulsion. You ever seen anybody fall in frenzies and convulsions? Say they slain in the spirit? Why would God kill you in the spirit when he comes to make you alive in the spirit? Well, read some more, Tim. Okay, I will. It says, in his lustful leadership, he became obsessed and suddenly would fall into a frenzy and convulsion. He began to be ecstatic and to speak and talk strangely and prophesy contrary to that which was the custom from the beginning of the church. Those who heard him were convinced that he was possessed. They rebuked him and forbade him to speak, remembering the warning of the Lord Jesus Christ to be watchful of false prophets which were to come. If you want to look that up, that's in Eusebius, Ecclesiastical History, 5.16.1. That's Eusebius, Ecclesiastical Histories, 5.16.1. Montanus was joined by two women, Priscilla and Maximilla, who claimed to have the gift of prophecy and also prophesied in an ecstatic state. It was not the idea of prophecy that caused the great disturbance in the church. It was the manner in which they prophesied. They had departed from the biblical norms of prophecy, both in content and in the manner in which they expressed their prophecies. They, as a trio, believed that they had received revelation from the Lord while in their ecstatic state. This style of prophesying was likened to the same irrational, ecstatic, prophetic style that was part of Montanus' life prior to his conversion when he was a priest of Sybil. One of the more serious and obvious heretical prophecies that was an apocalyptic spirit. Now, please listen to this. One of the most serious and obvious heretical prophecies that was apocalyptic spirit, which was abroad, was that Christ was to soon return and set up the New Jerusalem in the vicinity of the town of Pazuzu, Phrygia, in Asia Minor. This, of course, never happened and proved again that they were false prophets. In other words, they were saying that the end was coming soon. It was coming soon. Any moment. And this is it's so similar to some of the stuff that we see now. Somebody said, Tim, well, what does that have to do with what was going on then? I will submit to you that when we look at this particular thing in the scripture, and we see that even at, from the very beginning, this is something that Jesus said, I'm trying your heart, I'm searching your reign. You can say, you follow me, you can have service, you can show love, but if you allow a spirit to come in teaching other than what I taught, that you got to have another spirit to come in, you're looking for another form of light to add to what I have, you want to elevate people that I have said are condemned like Cain, I didn't say Seth, but you want to allow that to come in. You have Masons in your church that follow the Luciferian doctrine. Most of the time they don't know it because the ones low on the bottom don't know. Just like a lot of times the lower socioeconomic class don't even know we don't have real money. We have fiat money. And at any day it can be gone. They don't know that. Our money can be like Confederate money in a day. They don't know that. It says, I gave her a place to repent. I don't want competition. I'm the one whose eyes is as the flame of fire. Now when you see the rest of this, watch how it fits in what he was saying. But I say unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have known this doctrine. See, a lot of people, they have not known some of the doctrines that I've been exposed to, which have not known the depths of Satan. As they speak, I will put none on the burden, but that you hold fast till I come. He that overcometh, he that gets busy and become victorious and keepeth the works until the end. Notice, for people to say there's nothing for you to do, they better read this scripture again. I don't care how you try to explain it away. He said, this is Jesus, the one that died for my sin, the one whose eyes is as the flame of fire, that walk in the candlestick, the one who is the Son of the living God, and that can break all of the nations down, which are just like a dust on the scale. He says, he that overcomes and keep my work until the end, I will give him power over the nation. Listen, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and as the vessels of a potter, they shall be broken into shivers, even as I received of my Father. Notice this. If you overcome and you keep doing what I say, I will let you have power over the nations. You're going to share with me in my ruling. You're going to share with me. You can't share with me in my ruling if you're sharing with them and theirs. I got a rod of iron. I will let you wield my rod of iron. As vessels of a potter, they'll be broken into shiver as I received of my Father. Notice what I'll give him. I will give him the morning star. This is why whenever you look in Isaiah 14, when you talk about Lucifer, the morning star, that's not, that people better begin to realize, here's the real morning star. I will give him light. It won't be a serpent. It won't be Nahash. It won't be Ophis. It won't be somebody in a static state. I will give him the morning star. Somebody say, well, I don't know how you get the way you say that the morning star is Jesus. Well, you cheat. And you read further along in the book of the Revelation, the chapter 22, verse 28, and then you go and look at 22 and 16. Let me read 22 and 16. I'm going to read it, verse 15, let you see what it says. Outside the gate are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers, murderers and idolaters, whoso loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, sent mine angel to testify to you these things in the churches. Notice again. If the end of the world, when we get to chapter 22, has already been talked about here, why is he telling us to the churches, the same churches? Anyway, Tim, don't go there yet. It says, it said, my angel to testify these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. Notice this. I am the root of David. What is the root? I am the one that David came from. I am the root of David. And I'm the offspring of David. I'm David's maker. I'm David's creator. And I also descend from David. Now riddle me that. But isn't that what he answered the Pharisees one time? If David called him in prophecy Lord, then how is he his son? Because he's the root and the offspring of David. But notice what else he says. And the bright and morning star. This is who he is. And he says, I will give you the morning star. How do you get the morning star? How do you get him? Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. The words that I speak, they are spirit and life. He has an ear. Let him hear. But the spirit saith to the church or to the churches. We got a real issue here. You got a secular society that's ruling. That's demanding subservience. You got a secular society that believes in what is called pluralism. In other words, every religion can go except the one to say that the state is not God. You have a secular society that doesn't matter if you get in ecstatic states, you can fornicate and do anything, as long as you don't say that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father, amen, who is blessed forever, who sits between the cherubim that rules. The state will not allow any rival. The state, the government, not the government of God, the government of man says, I am the Lord your God. I will rule over you. You will have no other God before me. Neither will you have any competition with me. You will not take and live on my land in vain. You will remember what I say and keep it holy, and I will determine what your laws will be. And yet the God of heaven is saying they're trying to take my place, and I won't let it be. And you have the state trying to rule, give his laws and his commands. Then you have competing worship. You have Satan and devils doing their thing to draw people after them. Then you have people that want to lead, that feel that they are super spiritual and super ecstatic, and that they rule over those that have the word of God, that they think the one with the word of God is boring. And the problem is, to the messenger, the angel, the minister of that church, you allowing her to continue with that mess. You allowing your Masonic people to continue to do your mess. I'm talking about us today. They're continually participating in things that are offered to idols and into that same type of service. And the purity of the gospel is not there. You all are doing just like Israel did. Israel allowed the temple to be polluted. You are allowing your worship to be polluted. How much more do we realize when Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if any man defile the temple of God, him God will destroy. And he says, his temple you are. And he says, I'm watching. I know. I test the heart. I search all of your emotions. And I'm going to give you according to your works. So quit talking about I know your heart. I know everything about your heart, and I know what you do. I'm going to reward you according to what you do. I'm going to reward you according to the doctrine that you accept and that you follow. Care nothing about you trying to follow a Kenite or a Sethite or a Naamite. You better follow me. It is nothing about getting the light from some kind of Ophites. If you want light, I'll give you the bright morning star. Quit trying to allow states and individuals that are supposed to be spiritual trying to rule over you. Overcome. Hold fast my word. I will allow you and I will give you the ability to rule. That's what I'll do. If you overcome, verse 26 says, he that overcomes, keeps my word until the end, I will give power over the nation. And the one I give power to, verse 27, he will rule them with a rod of iron. God wants us to be able to rule and reign with him. I will give you the light. I will give you the morning star. Got an ear to hear? Hear what the Spirit says to the church. The one we to trust is the Lord Jesus. Not the state. Not the spirit. Not somebody with some kind of esoteric, supernatural knowledge. Let's walk in the spirit and we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Father, thank you for your blessing and your eternal word. Thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for allowing us to know who you are. Irrespective of what people try to do, you are God. We need you. Save us from ourselves. Help us to learn who to trust and when to trust so that we can participate with your bright and morning star, that we can participate in ruling and reigning. That we will not be caught up in the deep things of Satan, but the deep things of Christ, so that we can know the depth and the height and the breadth and the length of your love, of your knowledge that passes all understanding. That's where we need to be found. I ask you to do this for us in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus the Christ. Amen. And amen. And even so, amen.